God, we come before you this morning, excited to hear what you have for us. Lord, may we engage with your word in a way that is truly intimate today, that it wouldn't just be this abstract thought, this theory, but it would be something that actually changes our daily lives. Lord, I ask that you would do a work that engages our hearts as well as our minds, that our complete person would be engaged this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm protesting, and you are welcome to join me. I'm protesting winter. Not my weather. Not my snow. Ah, man, snow, that four-letter word. And it was, in fact, during a protest like this, I tend to want to escape sometimes, and one of the things that I do is I'll go online and just watch video after video after video after video on this thing called YouTube, right? It's dangerous, but I actually came across this channel that the guy's name is Rob Kenny. Life was not easy for Rob. At an early age, very young, his father actually abandoned he and his siblings and his mom. So Rob went through his entire life without a dad. And he actually had to learn all sorts of life skills that a dad should be teaching his son without his dad there, without someone to impart that knowledge and wisdom to him. Well, Rob not only learned those skills, he perfected them and he honed them. And now he is the parent to two adult children. He raised his own children. And he didn't just settle for teaching them the skills that he learned himself. He actually has started a YouTube channel that just launched last year, and he already has over 3 million subscribers. And the title of that YouTube channel is Dad, How Do I? He teaches all sorts of life skills, how to use tools, how to shave, how to take care of your house, how to maintain your car, all sorts of skills, and he has gotten over 13 million views. And I started to think, okay, what am I doing to impart wisdom to my children? Because this guy is doing stuff like this all the time for millions of people. And, you know, some parents, I've heard of stories of dads, you know, they find out they've only got a certain amount of time to live, so they start recording videos for their kids, you know, here's my message to you and everything like that. But what would you do to impart wisdom to your children, to your children's children? Generations upon generations. Or if you don't have children, to somebody else's children. Because guess what? You have wisdom that's intended to go on to someone else. What are you doing to pass that down? This week we're beginning a series called Proverbs. You might have heard of this. It's a book in the Bible, okay? And we are looking into this book that is actually written to a young man from his elder to impart wisdom, to pass that wisdom on down to him and give him instruction in knowledge, discernment, and understanding. We're going to explore the book's themes of wisdom and folly, and they're contrasted in this book. We're going to ask how we as followers of Jesus can build our lives on a foundation of wisdom. What does the book of Proverbs say about how we live our daily life? We're going to have a short break in there because we got this holiday called Easter coming in and messes up our schedule for everything. We're going to have a little break after a couple weeks in Proverbs, and we're going to dive back into it. But we're going to start with this whole concept of life being foolproofed. Because chapter 1 of Proverbs, go ahead and open there in your Bibles if you have it. If not, we're going to have the text on the screen. That's awesome. And we have Bibles as a gift to you, so please don't leave without one, especially for this book that is filled with wisdom. In this chapter that begins this book, it introduces the fact that we are all at a crossroads. Every single one of us are at a crossroads. We have a decision to make. We either choose the hard but rewarding way of wisdom, or the easy yet doomed footpath of foolishness. We each are at that crossroads at every moment in our life. The simple must choose to become one of the wise, or by default will become one of the foolish. We have a choice to make, and it begins with this question. Do you want a foolproofed life? Foolproof, we often think of that as simply something that can't be goofed up. No fool could mess this up. It's foolproof. As soon as you make something foolproof, they come along with a better fool. I'm the latest model, by the way. And we have this foolproofed life. Is that what you want? This section in the Proverbs shows us that the foolproof life prioritizes wisdom. The foolproof life prioritizes wisdom. So, this starts off in verse 1 here with a DTR, the determine the relationship. It's going to let you know its intentions right off the bat what this book is for. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Wisdom is put right up front there. It's given the head of the line, the head of the table. It is given the seat of prominence right up front. This is for you to get wisdom. That's what's most important here. In order to build successful lives, our careers, our relationships, our families, we must learn wisdom. That's the beginning of it. That's the start. The book of Proverbs is a collection of instructions called Proverbs. And no matter where you go, there's going to be a different definition of what a proverb is. So for the sake of our discussion, it's a short, pithy, memorable statement that imparts wisdom. A short, pithy, memorable statement that imparts wisdom. That's what a proverb is all about. And many of the instructions in this book are self-contained thoughts that are arranged in a memorable way. Some of them in the original language were alphabetical in order. Every single one of them starting with Aleph, 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 then Bet, 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 Gamma, 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 Delta, Delta. Wait, I just switched languages. Hold on, that's Greek. And many of them are memorable simply because of how short they are. And some of them you've heard before. Pride goes before a fall. That's from the book of Proverbs. So we remember those things, and they're composed with opposing actions of the wise and the fool, the good and the wicked. And it contrasts these two things. And this book entirely is a call to wisdom. And in case you miss it here, in a couple of chapters later, Proverbs 4:7 says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That should be like pretty self-explained, right? To get wisdom, that's got to be a priority, to get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Wisdom takes priority in the foolproof life. Not comfort, not what's cool, not what's fashionable, not what's exciting, not what most makes you feel fulfilled, what is wise here. That's what takes priority. And this kind of counterbalances the call of Scripture to faith, because sometimes we can get it in our mind, you just got to believe, right? And yes, there are times when faith must prevail, when logic and knowledge fail. There will come times when things don't make sense to us that we do have to trust. But God does not expect our brain to rot when we come to Him. He engages us in such a way that He says, fill that mind that I gave you with my wisdom. Fill that brain that I gave you with the knowledge and understanding and discernment that only I can impart to you. It's saying, believe and think. See, this book, in the way that it's written, and the call to understand the Proverbs, is a call to Christians to engage our brains as we consider how to live out our faith. There is no excuse for us not to consider every course of action that we take. It tells us to think, to use wisdom. Because wisdom is prioritized in the foolproof life. Not only does a foolproof life prioritize wisdom, it also displays wisdom. It's not just something that you possess and it never comes out, right? It's not just something that's contained within you. Imagine, if everything in life just contained things and never actually poured those things out. It's got to be displayed in our actions. And one of the first way that wisdom is displayed, it makes us lifelong learners. Sometimes we get to a point where we think, nah, I know it all. I'm good. Or we think, man, I can't wait to get to the point that I am as smart as this person. We are lifelong learners. We pick this up in verse 5 and 6 of the first chapter of Proverbs. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Look, wisdom is a changing process, not a completed project. Wisdom is a changing process, not a completed project. Wisdom is not so much a goal to be attained as a posture of humility, of knowing I haven't arrived yet. I don't have all the knowledge. I don't have all the wisdom and understanding. Everyone has something that they can teach you. And everything has something to teach you as well. See, a wise person is a learning person, a person in process of growing and developing and accumulating this wisdom and sharing it and displaying it. Teaching isn't only for the simple. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. See, we might think, oh, these proverbs are for the idiots that I know. Turns out, we're the idiots. We all need to grow and learn. We never could exhaust the knowledge and wisdom of God. His wisdom is infinite. His knowledge is immeasurable. There's no way you're ever going to exhaust it. So I want you to understand something on a practical level. The pastors and the elders aren't here because we're the wisest in the room. We're not. Some of you have more wisdom in your years than I could ever hope to attain. There's only one difference, God's call. And as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning with the book of Judges and Ehud, he has this limitation. He's very likely crippled in his right hand, and God chose him to be the judge, the leader, because God wants to glorify himself. We talked about that about 5 weeks ago. He wants to glorify himself by showing himself through weak and broken vessels. So it's not because we're the smartest. In my case, it's far from the truth. Praise God, he still chooses to use us. Look, it's the wise person that knows what they don't know. There's an old poem. A pastor shared it with me when I was a kid, and it stuck with me. I used to think I knew it all, but now I must confess, the more I know, I know, I know, I know, I know the less. In other words, I used to think I knew everything. Now I realize I don't even have a sliver of it down. See, it's a wise person that knows what they don't know. Wisdom displays itself in being a lifelong learner. But it doesn't just settle for filling our minds with knowledge and understanding. Wisdom also makes us noble neighbors. It makes us lifelong learners, but it also makes us noble neighbors. It's going to change the way that we interact with the people around us. It's going to make us some of the best people around, or at least it should, when properly displayed. We pick this up from verse 3. In the very beginning, it says, after telling the whole purpose of the book, it says, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Righteousness, justice, dealing well, good deals, can't be understood as only an abstract concept. They've got to be practiced. You can't do those things on your own. It requires interaction with people around you. It changes your relationships. It changes the way you work. It changes the way that you help. It changes the way you talk and speak to one another and what you're seeking in life. It takes wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is constantly revealed in our actions. The wise person practices what is learned out of loving reverence for the Lord, especially when we are in loving action towards our neighbors. We, as Grace Baptists, exist to glorify God. And one of the ways we do that is by serving our community. When we are wise, we're going to be paying attention. Oh, this person has a need, and I have a resource. Let's connect those two things. As a church, we exist to glorify God by serving our community. That's one of the reasons God planted us here. And wisdom says that there is something wrong in the world around us, and we are called to be part of what makes it right. Wisdom calls us to that, not foolishness, because foolishness says, I'm fine in my corner. You know, global warming isn't a thing because we're freezing. And by the way, world hunger isn't a problem because I'm fed. That's foolishness. Number one, it's no longer global warming. I get it. It's climate change. And yes, the weather is changing, but the point remains that foolishness says there's no problem here because I don't see it here. Foolishness says there is injustice. There is unrighteousness. There is inequality, and we need to handle it in the right way, in the wise way. And this shows up later in this chapter. In verse 10 and 11, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Okay, Solomon, where are you going with this? I mean, you just open up saying, in order to understand knowledge, in order to get wisdom, and then within seven verses, you're like, don't kill people. Okay, I want you to raise your hand if you have been ever tempted to join the mob. Anyone? Likely to join a gang? Sign me up, yeah. Let the record show no one raised their hands. So why start a book about wisdom from this beginning, from this vantage point of don't get into a gang, if nobody's tempted by it? Well, because we don't get to the point where violence is appealing to us in one fell swoop. We get to the point that violence is appealing to us in the same way we get to the place where wisdom is appealing to us. One choice at a time. We fall prey to smaller traps and smaller decisions that eventually bring us to the point that we would possibly consider this. See, making wise choices is a lot like saving and spending money. You could spend $7 on a fast food meal. Nobody blinks an eye, right? But what if I told you, if you set aside money, $7 every day for the next 5 years, by the end of those 5 years, you would have enough money to buy a brand new car. Now all of a sudden, those $7 are important, aren't they? And all it is one choice at a time. Wisdom is much the same way. One little choice that gets you there at a time. Remember, wisdom is this process that compounds in interest as we invest our decisions more. Now, as of 2020, which is the latest statistic I could find, the National Gang Center reported over 30,000 gangs in the United States. 30,000. Can you imagine how many members that is? Why so many? Look, many of us may never be tempted to join a gang. And we think that makes us okay. We might never fall into robbery or murder especially, but we have to be aware of other sins that lay waiting to trap us, especially the underlying foolishness of greed. Because what's behind this gang is they're saying, we're going to take all their money and they're going to be spoils for us. We're waiting for their blood. Look, cheating on a test or in a relationship. Robbing a bank or taking someone else's credit. Or embezzling funds from a foundation or embarrassing a friend just to hurt them. These smaller sins might seem like they're not that significant, but they slowly desensitize us to the point where what once was unthinkable now seems inevitable. That's the path of foolishness. When you're constantly choosing the foolish, it will get you there. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is saying, don't go down that road. It's not a place you want to be. Verse 17 contains the first real Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. It says this, "For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives." The picture here is, in the ancient world, they would capture birds to sell them, and they would lay out a net small enough that, you know, the bird wouldn't see it, but big enough to be able to capture them. And they would put seeds in the middle, and the birds don't know the difference between bait and food. They don't. So they see food, and they jump in. This is what I'm hungry for. Not realizing, even if the person had spread the net out in front of them while they were there, some birds might be going, "No way, I've seen this happen before, I'm out of here." But other birds are going to fly in, see that food and go, "Yeah!" And they're caught in the trap. But the writer says something. That these people who are laying in wait, they're the birds looking at the seed. They're going to be caught in their own trap. How many of you grew up watching Wile E. Coyote? How many of his traps worked? Goose egg. Well, actually, every single one of them worked. On himself. By the way, I want to know how many companies named Acme made out really good with his stuff. But his traps ended up coming back on himself, and that's exactly what these people are going through. They think, "Oh yeah, I'm going to make out good by making this foolish decision." And they end up falling into that own trap. How many people that have thought, "I'm going to get away with embezzling some money, I'm going to keep it on the table, I'm going to hide it," have ended up having everything taken away from them and they end up in prison? How many of them? And look, let's even go with this. You could definitely go through your entire life without getting caught with a scheme, right? You could go from the day it starts till the day you die and no one knows until they start looking into your accounts. You got off scot-free, right? No. Wisdom lets us know that what doesn't get taken care of in this life is taken care of in the next. Trust me, I'd much rather have it taken care of in this life. It's far better for you. See, they get trapped in their own scheme. And they set an ambush for their own life. In the very last verse, the next verse after this, "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Now we begin to see that violence is actually a symptom of greed, a symptom of something underlying all of this. An end result of greed, desire that has gone out of bounds. To hear the prophets tell it, greed or gain leads to violence and bloodshed. To hear James tell it, every evil desire entices, conceives, and gives birth to sin. Desires that battle within us lead to battles and quarrels outside of us. Greed becomes its own trap. The very first step in wisdom is get wisdom. And it begins with displaying itself that as a noble neighbor, you're not going to let greed destroy your relationships with people. You're not going to let greed entrap you. You're not going to let it destroy you. Look, we choose, not many of us choose joining into a gang, right? Like, I was a part of a gang as a kid, and the worst thing we did was throw rocks at squirrels. But we choose higher paid time off. We choose more work hours at the expense of our family relationships. And our expectations for the standard of living that we're expected to have is constantly increasing. So are the number of hours it's expected us for us to get that money, to get that standard of living. So we end up making this trade-off out of greed. And we are constantly choosing work over wisdom. And here's what we're saying. We're no longer keeping up with the Joneses. Well, the Joneses that we're keeping up with, they're not our next door neighbors because we don't even know them. What we're trying to do is keep up with the glitz and glam of Instagram. We see people on social media and we begin to buy that lie and get entrapped with this whole snare that if we possess what they possess, we would be just as happy as they are. You realize that is a polished and posed life. It's not real. They are not that happy. And yes, those things are shiny and pretty, and it might be enjoyable to drive a Bugatti, but my goodness, what else could you do with that many millions of dollars instead of driving a really fancy machine? Wisdom tells us that this is a trap. It's the Admiral Ackbar. My Star Wars nerds, come on, I was trusting you on this one. Thank you. It's a trap. That's what it tells us every time. As soon as you start getting jealous of someone, it goes, whoa, warning, hazard, it's a trap, get out. It's going to lead you into a trap that's going to snare you in such a way that you aren't going to be able to get out of this one unscathed. See, we trade, it warns us about greed, where we trade things like community, virtue, integrity, for something that's only going to last a short time and never really satisfy. Wisdom makes us lifelong learners. It also makes us noble neighbors. The third display that we see here of wisdom is it makes us faithful fearers. Wisdom makes us faithful fearers, God-fearers. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Humility of the learner and the love for the neighbor alone will not lead to the wisdom Proverbs has to offer." This book is not just a self-help book, how to improve yourself in 31 easy chapters. That's not what this book is. It says it begins with your relationship to God. And that is fear. Fearing God, to regard God with reverential awe because we see who He truly is and His real character. Fearing God is the gateway to wisdom. This book will tell us that fearing God leads to knowledge of God, hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, long life, avoidance of death, and wisdom, humility, honor, and wealth. All of those things from fearing God. That means that every pithy saying, every proverb here, every astute observation and exhortation is meant to lead us to an awe-filled knowledge in relationship to God. That's what this book is all about. Yes, gain wisdom, and that starts when we understand there's a God who's in control of this all. There's one who is over it all. Now, this is difficult to appreciate in our day and age, isn't it? Because we are addicted to good feelings, aren't we? We are addicted to whatever makes us feel good. I mean, businesses caught on to this a long time ago. Advertisers know it doesn't matter what the quality of the product is so long as it makes you feel good. I'm watching commercials sometimes and just going, that had nothing to do with the product. You're just trying to make me laugh, and it didn't work. Businesses caught on to this, and now some preaching has fallen prey to this, that we will emphasize grace and joy and goodness and prosperity, but at the expense of fearing God. At the expense of repentance. At the expense of seeing ourselves as we truly are and God as He truly is. Because that's not going to make us feel good. So we don't get a big audience. We don't get a big crowd. We don't get our mega church. But look, it's when we are at the point of brokenness, when we are at the point of recognizing our own rebellion, that we turn from rebellion to teachability before God. It's only once we recognize our brokenness, once we recognize our true standing, that is a scary and uncomfortable place, that we can turn to the wisdom that will get us out of that place. Everything else is just numbing you to it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we recognize that we are not masters of our own fate, we are not free to assert our own will and decide what's right for us, that's fearing God. We must acknowledge the Lord's sovereign moral governance of the universe. That's fearing Him. Recognizing that He is over it all. You are not the master of your own fate. He is. Essentially, in those three areas, wisdom makes our life foolproofed. Later on in this book, it's going to say that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wise person says, there is a God and I must give an account to him. I best live this moment. There's an old phrase, YOLO. It is old by now, but some of my teens, you still remember it, right? What does it mean, YOLO? No, it's not the toy that goes up and down. If you're thinking that, you're definitely not a millennial. You only live once. See, the fool says YOLO and jumps off a bridge. You only live once, better live it up. The wise person says YOLO, you only live once, so you better not jump off this bridge. You have this one chance, this one opportunity to live life the way God designed it, and you're going to give an account to him at the end of this life. You only live once, better do it right. That's what wisdom says. That's wisdom. See, the foolproof life has priority of wisdom, the effects of wisdom displayed in their life, and finally, it hears the call of wisdom. The foolproof life hears wisdom. Chapter 1 ends with a rebuke from wisdom. It begins with wisdom calling aloud in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. See, the message and the works of wisdom aren't hidden. It's not like wisdom is this secret hidden thing. No, wisdom in the Bible screams out to people, look at me, listen to me. Wisdom is not this hidden secret thing. I don't care what secret societies tell you, wisdom is not a hidden thing. It screams to each one of us. Listen to me, please. See, that makes being foolish an active choice. We would rather stop our ears because it's an uncomfortable truth and we don't want to hear it. We don't want wisdom. We want comfort. So we plug our ears. We close our eyes and we say, I don't want to hear you. We get to decide if we're going to pay attention to wisdom or not. That's it. As it's presented around us. In wisdom's speech, she makes it clear why people don't seek her. In verse 22, she says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? They don't seek her because they love their simple ways, a life that's more appealing to them. There is truth to the statement, ignorance is bliss. The sheep has no clue what's about to happen to him as it walks into the slaughterhouse. Those of us hunters, the deer has no clue that you're there as you draw a bead on him. Actually, you don't draw beads on deer, do you? That's turkey, and I'm crossing over my seasons. See, wisdom says there's something wrong here. I'm going to listen. Wisdom calls everyone, the wise, listen. The foolish are destroyed by their decision to ignore her warnings, we find out later in this chapter. And she's saying, caution, danger, turn back, hazard ahead, run away. But they go, no, this is a pleasant view. They're driving along the road, and they're on the side of a mountain, and all of a sudden they're seeing signs, hazard, road out ahead, turn back now. No, this is too beautiful. I'm going to keep driving right off the edge of a cliff. Look, wisdom listens to the warning. The wise will listen. And here's, this one's for my Christian friends, all right? So Christians, listen up. Where is wisdom crying out here? It doesn't say wisdom speaks from the Torah and we must listen from the law of God. Guess what? Wisdom is not only in the Bible. Yes, wisdom is in the Bible. The Bible is packed full of it. That's why we're talking about wisdom from the Bible. But wisdom is not only in the Bible. It's all around us. God speaks his wisdom through more than just the pages of Scripture. I'm not talking about divine revelation. What goes up must come. That teaches you only jump so far. Or off of certain surfaces, as my son just learned yesterday. He jumped from his bed trying to get to my arms, saying, "Daddy, catch me!" Daddy wasn't there. I would say Daddy dropped the ball, but I actually dropped the son. Wisdom. It's about learning those things. Wisdom is all around us. And the humility of the learner allows life experiences, illuminated by Scripture, clarified by what God has to say, to become your teacher. And avoiding wisdom is really hard in today's day and age, especially with media. I mean, goodness, the time we're infants, we've got all sorts of programming. How to live in community from Sesame Street. How to share with one another. Teaching and entertainment goes beyond just children's programming, like Little Einsteins, which teaches us the value of art and beauty. But we have the Lord of the Rings to teach us about courage. We've got The Greatest Showman to tell us about loving people that don't look like us. We've got Disney's Tangled teaching us how to move beyond abusive relationships. I mean, really, as grown-ups, have you ever watched children's movie and go, "Wow, that was really wise to say"? There's wisdom all around us if we're willing to look. And when we decide to look for wise messages, you're going to begin to see it everywhere, showing up in your life. Let me encourage you that one of the primary places be your time in God's Word. That His wisdom is what filters every other bit of wisdom, because there are things that seem like wisdom and they're actually complete foolishness. Like YOLO. So what difference does it make whether we choose to follow wisdom or foolishness? Whether we choose to learn from life experiences or not? We're at the crossroads. Where does each path lead? This chapter wraps up with exactly the answer to that question. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. I don't want to listen. I'm ignoring you. It's not comfortable that you're saying hazard, caution, danger. And they fall to their own destruction. But whoever listens to me, this is wisdom speaking, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. If you're willing to learn from life experiences, if you're willing to learn from God, if you are willing to start with a fear of God, to prioritize wisdom and let it display itself in your life, you will have no fear of death. See, this really is a matter of life and death. It really is. It is a matter of life and death. And it was a matter of life or death that brought Christ to earth. He is wisdom incarnate. Under the new covenant, God speaks to His people, not just through wisdom, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the fullness of wisdom. The urgent pleas of wisdom remind us of Jesus, who is full of love and compassion for sinners. He pled with the lost. He poured out His Spirit on anybody who would listen to Him and anyone who seeks Him. He gives life to them. So does wisdom. In fact, if you look at the words that wisdom uses in this passage, it uses things that seem only God could be saying. God is the ultimate source of wisdom. That's when Jesus came, He was the ultimate incarnation of wisdom. And when the judgment comes, He will preserve them. They will have no fear of it. As we're talking about communion, don't think that this is just some sort of religious ceremony. It's not. It is the call for wisdom. It is a call for those who are far from Christ, saying, "Here alone, here alone is the way your life is preserved. Here alone is safety and security. In the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of our Savior on our behalf." This alone is God's call for wisdom. Communion is a call for Christians as well. to remember the priority of wisdom, to remember the priority of Christ calling us to live in the way he prescribed. That is wisdom displayed in our life. As often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, which is a constant call for wisdom. To understand the fear of God, because with the fear of God, let me make something perfectly clear. Communion reminds us of the blessing, the love, the goodness of God. It's the fear of God that makes that worth any value. Because without the fear of God, that's just cheap. Someone who loves you because you've earned it is not nearly as valuable as someone who loves you when you haven't. Someone who cares for you and is willing to sacrifice for you when you least deserve it. That's fearing God. That's a call for wisdom. Make your life foolproof. Listen to wisdom. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to wisdom will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. As you leave, may you begin or continue in your journey of wisdom. Because only in wisdom do we have peace in this world. Only in wisdom do we have no fear or dread of disaster. Father, thank you for this gift of remembering that in you there is peace, that only in understanding the world through your perspective and seeing things through the lens of the God who controls all, that there is peace and comfort in that. Lord, would you work that in us today? May we see wisdom displayed in our lives. As we dive into this book of Proverbs, may we be wiser for it. May we all learn something. May we all glean from it. Lord, there's so much packed into this. May it saturate our lives. Lord, would you work in our minds through this, that it might change our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Go in peace.